Thank you so much. Megan, before you step down, could you step over? Actually, step down there. I don't want you in my space, no, just. You can come down here. We want to take a moment to thank Megan, and not just Megan, but the Millers and the Smiths and all those who have poured into our worship while we've had some time where we didn't have a full-time or a regular worship leader. Not only have people given so much, Jim and Julia, would you come up? Are the Smiths here this morning? I think they're not. Are Jim and Julia here? I know. They're like, you know, you could have warned us. And anyone else that volunteered for worship that I didn't name and led worship? And so let's spend a moment. I just want to pray for them, and just thanking them for what they've poured into our body. You may not know this, but next week, Seth and Emily will be here, and Seth will be leading worship starting next Sunday. And so we're encouraged by that and excited to see them. But I'd like to pray for them and thank them for what they have done in the meantime. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Megan. We thank you for the Millers. Lord, you have gifted them, and they have been faithful to exercise that gift. In the absence of our regular worship leader, Lord, they have stepped in faithfully and led your congregation in worship of you through music, through the reading of Scripture, through prayer. And Father, we thank you for that, and we thank them. Lord, we pray a blessing on them, that you would encourage them and love them and build them up. Father, with the Smiths as well, we thank you for their gifts that they have so freely given and work so diligently to lead your congregation with. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray, and the people all say, amen. Thank you so much. And thank you, Jim. Also, we want to thank you all. This month, we know, has been very busy, and we had the big concert, and so many of our body poured into that, and then the rummage sale and the grad banquet. Now VBS is coming. There's the youth mission trip coming, where the youth are going to be here, but other youth are coming as well. The church functions as it does because of the faithful volunteers that give so much and pour their lives into not just our children, but into each other and also into our community. And so we thank you so much for that. If you would, turn to Hosea. In your booklet, it says for today's service that we're going to be teaching on Lydia. But today's Father's Day, and so I thought, well, we're going to teach about a woman, but also about a husband, and focus a little bit on how a husband should treat his wife. And so we're going to be talking about Hosea and his wife. And his wife's name was Gomer. Now, in your booklet, you say, well, where do I put the notes? Well, we saved a special section just for that. If you turn to the inside of your back cover, where it says additional notes, that's where you would put today's message. And when that should be able to fill that spot. So we're going to look at another woman in the Bible. However, since it's Father's Day, we're going to look at it, at her from the perspective of the man. This book was written by the prophet Hosea. And so last week, if you remember, we talked about Jezebel. So Jezebel, Ahab's reign ended in about 850 BCE. Or 850 BC. So now we have Hosea. Hosea begins to prophesy about 750 BC, so we're 100 years later. Hosea is one of two prophets. He's known as one of the minor prophets. So in the Bible, we have a division, the major prophets and the minor prophets. It's not because we should pay more attention to the major prophets and less attention to the minor prophets, but rather the distinction really is the length of the books. Hosea was one of two prophets that were born in the northern tribes of Israel and actually prophesied to those tribes. So first Amos and then Hosea. Hosea draws a picture that I think a lot of us have a difficult time understanding because in this book, God tells his prophet to marry a prostitute and to have children with her, to love her as his wife. Like in other places in the Bible, where things offend our sensitivities, we often have a difficult time trying to fit our image of God into that. So it's this book has created some difficulties because, of course, we think, well, would God tell his prophet to marry a prostitute? Would it really go there? To that extent, would he tell Hosea to marry Gomer? And so we're kind of caught in a quandary because we're like, well, this doesn't fit the picture of the God I know. And God's response to that is always, my ways are higher than your ways. I have a purpose. I have a reason. Everything that God does, he does with purpose and with excellence. So what I would argue is that God's purposes are higher than what we understand and what we think. He is trying to show, and it literally says this, he's trying to show Israel what they are doing and how they are acting in their relationship with him. So in light of this and in keeping with our theme of women in the Bible today, we are going to look at how men should treat their covenant wives as reflected in the Bible. So if you'll turn with me in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, we also see this, if we look back in Genesis 2:24, and we just saw this also quoted from Ephesians 5:30, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. So we have this covenant relationship, and God tells men, you're to have this covenant relationship with a woman. Now, some men are called not to marry, and some men, for whatever reason, don't marry, and that's perfectly fine and biblical. But if a man marries, he's to leave his father and mother and to cleave to his wife. And when they do this, they become one flesh. And literally, so what God is saying to Hosea is, I want you to marry Gomer and I want you to become one flesh with her. I don't want you to marry her and then treat her as the woman God made me marry, but rather the woman that I have entered into a covenant relationship with. We're going to talk more about covenants as we move on. In Genesis 1:28, it says this, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God creates man, and he has a purpose for men, and he creates women, and he has a purpose for women, and he creates this covenant relationship between the two where they become one flesh, and he has a purpose for this new creation. So I was John Wodecki before I married Tish. Tish and I got married. Tish was Letitia Mooney before we got married. We got married, and now we're John and Tish. And that's generally how people know us. This is John and Tish. This is John. He's married to Tish. Or this is Tish, and she's married to John. And we are a couple, and we feed off each other, and we build each other up, and sometimes we go through difficulties together, but we have a covenant relationship where we are one. Let no man separate. So today we view the covenant marriage as one of the most sacred events in a person's life. And among Christians, one of the most solemn covenants in which we enter into. The scripture tells us that the marriage, this covenant relationship, reflects a picture of Christ and his covenant with the church. Like in the book of Hosea, this reflects the relationship between God and his chosen people. Sadly, in the world today, marriage is under attack from just about all sides. Not just in the United States, but in the world as a whole, we see this taking place. And while I rarely speak of these things, I'm going to just dip my toe in it. When we look at marriage and we ask, what is wrong with the idea of gay marriage that has been plastered all over, and then we see some churches supporting it and think, the Word of God says, then a man shall leave his mother and his father, and he shall take a wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. And this picture is a picture of his relationship with his people, and Christ's relationship with the church. God instituted marriage. He created marriage. He commanded marriage. He outlines what marriage looks like, and no one on this planet, no member of creation, other than the Creator himself, has a right to alter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how big it gets on hashtags. It doesn't matter how many hits on Facebook or Snapchat or Twitter or Instagram or anything else. The Word of God alone stands faithful for his testimony and his teaching to his people and to the church today. God did not create marriage haphazardly. He didn't say, well, I created a man and I created a woman, and so, yeah, they fit together well. Or maybe if he had created two men first, then what would that? He didn't do that. God doesn't make mistakes, and he created man and he created woman. He wasn't being hateful. He created it as a testimony to that relationship, that covenant that he has. The beautiful picture of pure marriage is this relationship that he has with us. So men, leave your parents who you have loved, who have loved and nurtured you and brought you up in the way you should go, and marry the person that I have chosen for you, he says, and love her and nurture her and care for her as I have through your parents done for you. And we'll continue to do so. So it's even deeper than just the relationship between a husband and a wife. Oftentimes, how a husband treats his wife is a reflection, some way or another, of how he witnessed his father treat his mother, or vice versa. And we see that also with women. They don't come into the marriage a totally blank canvas. They bring with them what they brought, what they saw, what they lived through in that relationship. This is why waiting is important. This is why being careful in your choice of a spouse is important. And by waiting, I mean waiting until you're in a covenant relationship to make children is important. It's being careful of your choice of a spouse that is important. Get to know them. Do you love them? Is this a person you can live with your entire life? Do you have things in common? Do you have some things that are different, strengths and weaknesses? And talking to people and getting wise counsel is always important. This is why, once married, fighting for your marriage is important. Every couple goes through difficult times. Every couple struggles. No person, man nor woman, is perfect. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to err. They're going to blow it. And God says, I know that. I hate divorce. And though I hate divorce, because of the hardness of hearts, I have allowed it. But God does not love divorce. He does not tolerate divorce. He says, I hate divorce. And there's more to that. God says when a man leaves his father and his mother and marries his spouse, they come together, they become one flesh. How do you then divide that? We say, well, we're not really one flesh. Yeah, really you are. And how do you then tear that apart? This is why this picture that God has made in marriage, both the relationship of the husband to the wife, to God, to the church, God to his people, all this huge picture is exactly why Satan is attacking the family. It's exactly why Satan is attacking the idea of marriage, the very foundation of our relationship with the Lord, this covenant relationship. So the first thing we see in this covenant is love. Not just any love, but rather agape love. This is unconditional. And in Ephesians, it is commanded, husbands, agape your wives. It doesn't say husbands care deeply for your wives, or husbands provide for your wife with lots of shoes, provide her with lots of jewelry, give her a nice car to drive or a house to live in. It says husbands, agape your wives. Love unconditionally your wife. Now take this and then go back to the passage we're looking at. Hosea, go and marry a wife of whoredom. A woman who undoubtedly will be unfaithful to you, because I want to show the world a picture. And then he says, and love her unconditionally, because in this picture, Hosea is standing in for the person of God. So he has to love Gomer as Christ would love the church, as God loves his people. And Hosea knows this. He's like, you know, we get this idea and all the shows on TV, this idea that, well, you know, if it doesn't work out, you just go down to courthouse, fill out some paperwork, and boom, it's over. That is not what God intends. Husbands, love unconditionally your wives because Christ unconditionally loves the church and gave himself up for her. So one of the major problems we have is this lack of understanding of true love. Yes, the emotion is great. You know, when you first meet the woman that you're going to marry or the man that you're going to marry, and I remember the day, I remember the date, I remember the time when I first saw Tish, and she walked into the room, and I was actually trying out a new church. And she walked in, and she was wearing her flight suit. And it was a Wednesday evening service. And they were singing this song, because Tish was running a few minutes late. And the song was, Jesus' love is a bubbling over. I don't know, it's kind of a weird song. Anyway, she walks in the door, and I see her, and she took off her cover, her Air Force hat. She's in her flight suit. I didn't know it then. She'd been wearing a helmet because she was flying all day. We lived in the desert, so it's kind of hot and sweaty. And she walked in, and I'm like, she's the one. I was just immediately smitten. It was just like, I literally went home and called my mother and said, I saw the woman I am going to marry. She said, well, what's her name? I don't know. She's in the Air Force. And she drives a 1989 LeBaron convertible. Candy apple red, by the way. Yeah, but what's her name? Well, I don't know her name. That is how we first met. And I was married to her from that moment forward. There was no one else. What if she had said no? I don't know. I really don't know. I never thought of that. And the rest is history. So the emotion is fun. And I'll argue, that was all emotion. I saw her and I was immediately in love with this woman. By the way, I didn't even ask if she was married. I don't know. I mean, I know now, but I didn't know then. She wasn't married. And had never been married. And God put that there, and it's important. It requires work to maintain that emotion. People, like, get married, and then a couple months later, there's bills, and maybe, you know, a year later, there's children, and there's mortgages, and utilities, and taxes, and work, and all of this, and then you're like, well, what happened to the fairy tale, the emotions that we shared before we got married? The emotions are there. You have to work on those. But that's not true love. And then there's the physical part, and that is also fun and desirable and even commanded. The Lord said, go and be fruitful and multiply. After the wedding, after the marriage, it's set aside for after the covenant has been entered into. And like all covenants, you must take on the responsibilities of the covenant before you enjoy the benefits of the covenant. I can't drive down the street and say, there's a house. I think I'll live there and then move in if you don't buy the house. Try it sometime. They'll call the police. You can't go to the dealership and say, I think I'll drive this car and drive it off the lot unless you've entered into a covenant with the bank to buy that vehicle. Really, don't try those things because they do call the police. I don't know that from personal experience, but we should not confuse the emotions and the physical love with the covenant love we are to have for our spouse. The unconditional, no matter what happens, in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times, for richer and poorer, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, kind of love. It's hard to have those ooey-gooey feel-good emotions when your partner is sick. They don't feel it, and you don't feel it. You just are wanting them to get better, and that's what they're wanting. And richer and poorer, and the bills pile up, it's hard to have that. And God says, but that's okay, because there's this foundation, this picture that I have laid up. It's this picture of me and how I've loved my people in good times and bad. When they've turned their back on me, I still love you. And so should it be in marriage. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is literally saying to Abraham, Abraham, I know you don't have kids, and I know you don't see it, but in you I will bless all the families of the earth. He is making a covenant with Abraham. And of course, this new covenant has been made with us in Romans chapter 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's the new covenant God has made with us. Jesus enters into the world. He lives a sinless life. He is God incarnate. He dies, is crucified on the cross, he's buried, he's resurrected on the third day. The Bible says that if you believe that in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. People say, well, how do I know I'm saved? If you believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, the Word of God says you will be saved. It's here. God has made a covenant with us because he agapes us, just as we should agape our wives, men. But he is also faithful to the covenant himself, as we should also be faithful to our covenants. Faithfulness is the second part. So we have love and then faithfulness. In the Bible, there's two types of covenants. The Susan Tree Covenant and the Parity Covenant. The Susan Tree Covenant is when a powerful party, in this case, God's covenant with Abraham or Christ's covenant with the church, God is sovereign. He has no responsibility to make a covenant with anyone. He is sovereign. So in this sovereignty, he says, I will bind myself. I will make a covenant with you that if you do this, then this will happen. That's a Susan Tree covenant. Then there's the Parity covenant. And a Parity covenant is like a marriage. It's when two people who are equal enter into a covenant relationship. But the covenant God makes with us is Susan Tree. And literally in a marriage, it should be two Susan Tree covenants coming together. Saying, at this moment, I cease to be me, and I choose to become we. And she does as well. God has formed a Susan tree with us. That is, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will be saved. This new covenant is the New Testament, or as we call it, the gospel. But God really isn't getting the benefit. He's said, I'm creating this covenant with no cost to you, other than accepting Christ as our Savior and our Lord. God takes covenants serious. In Hosea chapter 2, 5 through 7, it says, "For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it is better for me than now." God says, listen, you have made a covenant. You have to go back to your husband. And I am going to build up a hedge to kind of push you in that direction. In the same way, God says to the church, to his people, when we are in violation of the covenant, you're in violation of the covenant, you need to go back to your husband. The husband of the church is Jesus Christ. Right? We're the bride of Christ. He says, this is where you need to go. This is where you find your peace, your hope, your care, your love is in the arms of Christ. And not only is he waiting for you, but he'll actually go out. You've seen the and heard the song recently, Reckless Love. He'll leave the 99 to find the one. He seeks us out when we wander away from the flock. He says, simply turn back to your spouse. After the birth of her children, Hosea's wife, Gomer, went out after other men because they provided her all of these things. It's typical for us to keep our eyes on the road we're on. The problem is that when we jump from one road to another, we often find ourselves in worse conditions. You're walking down the road and you're like, oh, it's greener over there. Or they're having a party. You remember in elementary school, you're walking by a room and that room is having a party. Our room's not having a party. I want to be in that teacher's room. It's that draw that takes us. If I could have that car or that house or that spouse, that job, whatever it is that causes our eyes to wander, so we go chasing after that thing only to find ourselves in a worse situation, often having neither. Time and again, Gomer would wander back to her life of harlotry. But Hosea was faithful. He kept the covenant regardless of the circumstances, seeking out, hunting out, bringing back his wife, and restoring her to the relationship. Along with love and faithfulness, we need to have forgiveness in our covenant relationship. Forgiveness is not easy. In fact, it can be one of the harder things that we deal with. And one of the harder things God requires from us. Remember, though, that God has said that our marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. So our goal should be that restoration. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a command. Husbands, agape your wives. Say, well, Pastor, this is Father's Day. Shouldn't you be teaching the first half of this, the wives submit to their husbands? I taught that on Mother's Day, remember? So this one, husbands, it's your burden to love your wives. Make it easy for your wives to love you in return, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's not love for love's sake. It is love with a goal. A look to the future, a love with the look to eternity. It is the same love that Jesus had for us when he died on the cross. It's the same love that God had for us when he sent his Son to die on the cross. This is the love that we are supposed to have for our wives, the love that they are supposed to have for us, a love with a goal, a look to the future, a love with the goal of looking into eternity. Our spouse has within her the Imago Dei, the image of God. God said, I have created man in my image, mankind in my image. She is inhabited by the image of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. When we see her, we should see in her God, his love for us, his care for us. He said, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. God has given each of us a fight for self-preservation. Because what he literally says is, husbands, you need to love your wives as you love yourselves. Want a man cave? First build a she cave. Right? Say, women, you should be like doing this. It's like, yes. Man, before you are worried about taking care of yourself, you should take care of your wife. Men say, well, you know, I don't do chores. Men, that's okay as long as your wife says, don't touch anything. Just don't. Go outside and play with your tools. Then it's okay because some men don't do chores well. And women maybe don't do them well, and the husband just says, babe, you know what? I'll do it. Just trust me. I'll do it. I'll do it. You know, we've rebuilt this kitchen 3 times. I'll do it. However it's structured in your home, the Bible doesn't say the wife needs to be in the kitchen and the man needs to be in the garage. What the Bible says is he's gifted each person individually and that they should act and do according to those gifts. So if the wife is more gifted to work on the car, then let her work on the car, load the dishwasher yourself. But men, you can't come home and say, I want her to do the yard work and the car work and the housework and the kitchen work. And where's my dinner? It's got to be loving her as you love yourself. And as per our covenant with our wives, we are supposed to have these 3 things. Love, faithfulness, and forgiveness. Hosea's relationship with Gomer was meant to mirror the relationship that Israel had with her God. She would run off, Hosea would seek her out, bring her home, and restore. She would run off again. And Hosea was back to it, bringing his wife home. God's people would run off. God would seek them out, bring them home, restore them. They'd run off again, and the cycle would repeat. The same is true with the church. She gets her dress all dirty. Christ picks her up, cleans off the mud, restores her to her previous beauty. Likewise, men, with love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, and faithfulness, we are supposed to be committed to our wives, to love her unconditionally, to be faithful to her, and to be quick to forgive her, to build her up, and to present her to Christ better than when he put us together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray today that you would be active in the marriages in this church. Father, that you would love our men and show them responsibilities in their lives. That you would love our wives and show them their responsibilities as wives to their husbands. Father, that you would create in each of us this love and care, mercy and compassion for the other, our partner, our spouse, that you have put together so that we are no longer two people, but one flesh. A beautiful picture of your love for us, the unconditional caring for your people. Truly, you are an awesome God. Father, I pray today for our husbands that you would love them and encourage them, that you would build them up, that they would grow in wisdom and strength and understanding before you and before men.